verse 25, the Bible says, so is this great and wide sea wherein are things creeping innumerable, both small and great beasts. There go the ships. There is that Leviathan whom thou hast made to play therein. Let's pray. Father, help us now this morning. We ask for liberty, power, and wisdom. I pray you to touch hearts, change lives, magnify thy name, for thou art worthy. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Now, I like preaching on ships, and I'm going to preach on them this morning. I was a military fella, spent 20 years in the Navy. I was on the only real ships there are, aircraft carriers. Now, I looked that up in the dictionary, and the dictionary said, talking about boats and ships, a boat is any vessel that can be loaded aboard a ship. Well, you can take any other boat in the fleet and put it on aircraft carriers. So everything else are boats, aircraft carriers are ships. Amen. So Brother Mark and I were in the Navy, and we were on ships. Brother Tommy was in the Navy, and he was in a boat. Submariners have their little sayings too, you know. They're not real bright, but they come up with things every now and then. It said there are submarines and there are targets. That's a pretty good one. Anyway, I like ships. I like stories about ships. When I was a boy, some of my favorite literature revolved around ships. I like 20,000 Leagues Under the Sea because I loved Captain Nemo and the Nautilus and that nuclear-powered ship, you know, that was 125 years ahead of its time. And that old boy that dreamed that thing up had some real insight somewhere along the line. Amen? But I loved the Nautilus because it could attack those merchant vessels out on the high seas. I remember the rhyme of the Ancient Mariner. The fellow goes aboard the ship and they go out to sea, and this fellow shoots the albatross, which is the good luck for the seaman, and he kills it. And of course, then the wind dies, and everybody on the ship dies from thirst. They use up all the water, and the ship just floats listlessly out on the high seas for months. And when they finally find it, everybody on board is dead, and the guy who shot the albatross is dead up on the deck with the albatross hanging around his neck. And I love that story. I like all those adventures about the high seas and boats and that kind of stuff. I like all those stories about the Bermuda Triangle and all those ships that just vanish out there on the high sea, and they're not seen or heard of for 25, 30, 40, 50 years. Now, you know, I don't put much credence in the Bermuda Triangle as it is commonly defined because it's much too vast an area. If you look at the Bermuda Triangle on a map, which I've done, and look at the longitude and latitude for it, it goes from Nova Scotia to Cuba, and from Cuba across the Virgin Islands to the Canary Islands. It's about 1,500 miles on each side to make an equilateral triangle. That is thousands upon thousands upon thousands of square miles of space. That's a lot of room to lose a boat out there. if I were doing it from a Bible perspective, the Bermuda Triangle would be a lot smaller than that. But I'm not going to get into all that stuff this morning. We're not going to talk about the Bermuda Triangle and the hollow earth theory and the motherland of Mu and the sinking of Atlantis and all them 12 holes that match them 12 tribes at 30 degrees apart around the circumference. I'm not going to mention any of that stuff. My wife hates it when I do those. So I'm not going to mention any of that stuff. Because you got everything there is in the Bible because you know that you ought to get saved and do good and be good, right? And that's all that's in there. Anyway, I like stories about boats and the high seas. And the Bible has a lot to say about it. Of course, here in Psalm 104, we know that Leviathan is the devil. and he's out on the sea of life wrecking ships and sinking ships and all that kind of stuff. And so this morning, if you'll give me just a little bit of your time, I want to talk to you about some ships. Now, there's all kind of ships and all kind of ways to look at it. You know, there are little tugboats. Those are seagoing ships, seagoing tugs. And then you have big merchant ships, and you have submarines, you have aircraft carrier, you have men of war. Then you have all kind of specialized ships that do all kind of things. The Valdez was a seagoing ship that crashed on the rocks up there in Alaska a few years ago and messed up the ecology up there for the next century, according to them. Of course, I saw some pictures of it the other day. It looked pretty normal already. But, I mean, all it did was get some grease on some birds, for crying out loud. And so anyway, all kind of ships, all kind of jobs for ships. And I could preach you a whole message, a series of messages on ships and never have to repeat myself. You know, I could bring you a message on the different kind of ships and how they relate to different jobs or things for Christians. There's all kind of ways to do it. But I'll just point out some things along the way and then we'll get into the message because it's short. You can do ships this way. There's the good ship, Son ship. You know, that's when you get saved and become a son of Jesus Christ. So there's Son ship. And then after you get saved, there's a good ship, Fellowship. And I like that one. I played golf yesterday with my two grandsons, and Travis went with us, and we had a good time. Had a good time fellowship. And it was a lot better since I won. It would have been an ugly scene if I had lost. It would have marred our fellowship. But we had a good time. Amen. Then there's comradeship. That's people you get united with in order to perform a job or something. And Christians ought to have comradeship. And then there's a good ship, stewardship. And that's how you handle and take care of what God has been gracious enough to give you. And then there's discipleship. And that's learning how to follow the Lord and be what you ought to be for Jesus. Amen. And then there's friendship. Now, there's a ship I've never seen and don't know anything about because nobody likes me. But everybody ought to have some friendship. Amen. And then... here's a ship I think everybody ought to know, and that's membership. Everybody ought to be a member of an independent, fundamental, premillennial, Bible-believing, King James only, Christ-exalting, sin-hating, narrow peace of literature, Baptist church. Amen. I talked to a lady, I made a lady mad. My wife was there, and I forget what we was eating or something, and she said... she had been out of church for a while, but recently she had got back, and she was going to go to church, and she was just trying different churches every Sunday. And I said, lady, I said, that's the dumbest thing you could possibly do. That's not how you find a church. And I said, now, I would be a lot nicer about it. I said, but we only got a couple minutes because you're a waitress and you've got to go. I said, let me explain it to you. Oh, it's that place in Shelby. That's where we stopped. And so I explained to her how you look for a church. And it's not going to this one this Sunday and that one next Sunday and the next one this Sunday. And so, well, I like this about that one and I like that about this one. I said, that ain't how you do it. I said, you go to one and you stay there. Go Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. You participate in everything. You pray about it. And if God said this is the church for you, then you stay there. If God says this ain't the church for you, you leave. Then you go find another church and you stay there until God definitely says yes or no. And quit saying, well, I like the music program in this one. And the preacher was cute over there. And that ain't how you do it. Amen. But you ought to be a member. Find you one, pray about it, get God's opinion on it, then join up and then get in it thing and work in it and stay there. Amen. You need to be a member of one church. And I ain't much on this stuff. So, well, you know, I told old so-and-so if he'd come to our church one time, I'd go with him. I ain't going with him. I'm going to mine. Amen. I said, now you ought to leave yours and come to mine, but I'm not leaving mine and going to yours because I'm in the right one. Amen. You say that's one way. I know it is. I just ain't going to do it. I'm going to mine. How would y'all like that if some Sunday y'all came in here and the preacher wasn't here and he said, where's he at? Well, he promised somebody if they'd come with them, he'd go to theirs. Amen. I ain't going. I like mine. I'm coming here. Anyway, then there's membership. So you can look at ships that way, see? Then you can look at ships this way. In 1 Kings chapter 28, chapter 22 and verse 48, there are fighting ships. Those are my favorite kind. I never wanted to be on a cargo ship. I never wanted to be a merchant mariner. I want to go where the action's at. Amen. And I think every ship in the Lord's Navy ought to be a fighting ship. You ought to be fighting sin. You ought to be fighting the flesh. You ought to be fighting the world. And you ought to be fighting the devil. Amen. The Lord runs a navy, not a shipyard. Every ship in the Lord's Navy ought to be a fighting ship. Then in Job chapter 29, or in Job chapter 9, verse 26, there are swift ships, fast boats. Now, I like boats that are quick. You know, those old, the Pinta and the Santa Maria, them things made about 3 knots an hour. I mean, with all their sails up and a good breeze, about 3 knots is all they could get. They were top heavy, so they had to put tons and tons of ballast in the bottom to keep them from flipping over when the wind blew. They had way too much sail and way too much, there wasn't nothing right about them. They were pathetic little boats. And so they put like 80 tons of rock down on the keel of that thing so that when the wind blew, it didn't turn the boat over. So they couldn't go anywhere. So if somebody wanted to attack you, there's no way you can advance or run because you ain't quick enough to get out of the way. Now, in the Bible, we need swift ships. I was on board the USS Enterprise. It was the world's first nuclear-powered aircraft carrier. And we went out on sea trials. We're getting ready to go on a cruise to Vietnam. And I didn't realize at the time. I found out later we only had 3 screws working. One of them had a bent shaft. They hit a whale, and it bent the shaft on the propeller. And so they couldn't turn. We had to drag it. With one prop not working, one engine shut down and running on 3 screws, they took the aircraft carrier, which is 30 feet longer than the Empire State Building is tall, and had it at 55 knots, dragging a screw in the water. The rooster tail behind the boat was higher than the flight deck, which is 94 feet. That's a swift boat. I like them kind. What you do is you come in, you make your charge, you make your attack, and then you haul butt. And you want to be able to haul butt quick enough to outrun whoever's chasing you. Amen. And so you ought to be swift ships. You say, well, how does that apply to Christian? Well, you ought to be swift to the battle. You ought to be swift to your duty station. You ought to be swift to defend the Lord. Amen. We need some swift ships. You know, you ever talk to people and they say, well, you know, he's a good old boy, but he's a little slow. I've run into a lot of those. Matter of fact, I've run into some, and God knows I'm being as kind as I can. They weren't slow. They stopped. I mean, there wasn't nobody at home. There wasn't nothing going on in it. The lights were out. You ever met some of them? We need some swift boats in the Lord's name. Some folks that have got good minds, that can think, that can reason, that's got some logic and some sense about them, and live for God. Amen? Living for Jesus Christ is not just for the slow, but it'll be for the swift. Then in Ezekiel chapter 27, verse 25, there are singing ships. Now, I like them kind. A couple years ago, wife and I had our 40th anniversary. I took her on a cruise. Now, I'm not going on a regular cruise. I'm not going on there where they got casinos. I'm not going where they got floor shows. You can go if you want to. It's a free country. Whatever you feel like you can answer to God for, help yourself. I'm weak in the faith, and I ain't going. Amen. But we took this gospel music cruise. They closed all the casinos down. There are no floor shows. Everything's been replaced with gospel music. And morning, noon, and night, they got gospel music. And if you want to indulge in sin, you have to go to the dining table and overeat. Which was not a problem. I wouldn't want to think I went on one of them cruises and didn't sin. I did. I practiced the sin of gluttony. I ate and ate and ate and ate. And there's something open all day and all night. You can always get something to eat. But my wife liked going to the formal dining room for breakfast and lunch and dinner. She liked getting all gussied up and going in and everybody waiting on her and yes, ma'am, this and no, ma'am, that. And I mean, she just gets into that stuff. It's easy to get spoiled. But I ain't going down there when they're gambling. I'm not going when they got floor shows. And I know I don't have to go gamble. And I know I don't have to go to the floor show. But what else is there? You want to stand on the rail and look at the water all day? I'm here to tell you, I spent 20 years in the Navy. And I've watched salt water in 7 different oceans. And it all looks the same. That ain't no fun. So, but we took this gospel music group, and you know what, we listened to gospel music. They had the Hoppers, and I can't remember who I was on that thing now, but it was all number one. I like them singing ships. Amen. I think all God's ships ought to sing. Are you a little ship in the Lord's Navy? You ought to have a song in your heart. Amen. You ought to, the Bible says, singing and making melody in your heart. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart. Man, if you're saved by God's grace, you ain't supposed to be singing country and western. You're saved by God's grace, you ain't supposed to be listening to rock and roll. Amen. If you're saved, you're supposed to sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart. Amen. People say, well, I just like my country. I don't care what you like. I like to drink. I love to smoke. It's not a matter of what I like. It's a matter of what's right or wrong. Amen. Amen. That thing, you need to get that out of your head if you're saved by God's grace. Amen. Amen. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are the Lord's. Moving right along, because I ain't got to the message yet, but I'm going as quick as I can. Singing ships. Then in Jonah chapter 1 and verse 5, there are abandoned ships. Now, I've never had to abandon a ship, but I watch them movies, you know, and they get torpedoed, and the boat's going down. And how come they never go down stern first? You ever notice that? Every ship in every movie where they ever got sunk, they all go down the same way. They get torpedoed, it starts sinking, everybody's scrambling to get off, and as the boat goes down, the bow goes up in the water. And it goes down stern first into the briny blue to Davy Jones' lot. How come they don't ever go this way? Nose down, stern in the air. I never can figure that out. But they always go down the same way. But the idea is when the ship has been torpedoed and it's going down, it's get off. You need to abandon ship. Amen? Now listen, if you're saved by God's grace, sometimes you get torpedoed or you've got things in your life that are sinking you. What you need to do is abandon them. When you get saved, there's some things you need to get rid of. There's some things you ought to change. There's some things you ought to quit doing. Say, why? Because they're going to sink your ship. That's why. Well, I don't see nothing wrong with it. Well, neither did a million other people that went before you, and they all sunk, and you'll sink too. Then, in Isaiah chapter 32, verse 21, there are gallant ships. Some years ago, I guess it's been well over 20 now, the wife and I took our children and went over to Norfolk, Virginia, because they had the 200-year celebration of America. Some big deal like that. And they had this event over in Norfolk called All the Tall Ships. And they had sailboats, schooners, and all, from all over the world, some of the biggest, fanciest sailboats in existence. And so we went over and took the kids, and it's kind of a carnival atmosphere. You could get popcorn and candy apples and all that. And we went over and looked, and they had all those ships tied up out there in the harbor. Man, I remember one in particular. It was a sloof, whatever that is. But it was real long and sleek. It was painted black, and everything on it was gilded in gold. And when you walked by, this thing was so big, if you looked through the portal into the cabin, they had a baby grand piano in the living room. This thing was beautiful. It was tall and regal. It was slender and graceful lines. It was a very gallant ship. You looked at it, and even if you weren't a ship lover, you had to admire it because it was so graceful and so beautiful. Amen? I think all God's children are to be gallant ships. Your life ought to be clean and graceful and pure. You ought to live so as to catch the eye of the world and make them say, there is an exemplary man or woman. You're in the Lord's Navy. You represent Him. You ought to be the finest that you can be. What we need is some gallant. I'm so sick and tired of this Christianity that keeps lowering the standard and lowering the standard and lowering the expectation and lowering the requirement and saying, well, you know, if we quit doing this, folks would come in. No, sir, we ain't going to quit doing nothing, and they can come in or stay out, but we ain't changing. You ever look at a lady? Now, there's nothing, in my personal opinion, any more charming or alluring than a woman who is a lady. Now, not all women are. Amen. Now, some are, and I'm sure, and just don't look the part. But I'm talking about the ones that are and look the part. They just have a certain way they carry themselves. They have a certain elegance about the way they dress themselves. They carry themselves with a certain pride. It borders on aloofness or arrogance. They're mysterious, but they're enchanting. Amen? When you behold them, there's something that catches your eye about them. And you will almost automatically defer to them. You give them a respect or an attention that you don't pay to most others. That's the way Christians ought to live their lives. You ought to be so godly. You ought to be so Christ-like. You ought to be so well-dressed and so well-mannered and such a demeanor about you and such an attitude about you that the world cannot help but stop and take a look. Gallant ships. Then in Mark chapter 3 and verse 9, there are small ships. Now, not everybody gets to be an aircraft carrier or a battle wagon. Honest truth is, I think probably the single most impressive sight I've ever seen in my life, and I spent 20 years in the Navy and I've been around the world twice, I have seen some things. But about the most impressive thing I ever saw, we were in the Philippines, in Subic Bay. I was on board the USS Enterprise, and we had just been over in Vietnam fighting, and we came back over for some R&R, and well-deserved, I might add. And we pulled into the harbor, and we got off, and everybody went into town, and there was a rumor that the USS New Jersey was going to pull in that afternoon. Now, at that time, she was the only commissioned battle wagon in the United States Navy. She had been in mothballs, but they had pulled her out of mothballs and refurbished her and refitted her with all the latest high-tech stuff so that they could shell Vietnam. Some of them guns on there, them 16-inchers, will shoot almost 30 miles. So a 2,000-pound projectile, and with them computers and stuff, it was pinpoint accuracy. So they had re-outfitted and recommissioned the New Jersey. We went into town that day and had dinner and all that stuff. Went and played some golf there at the Benicatan Golf Course. And we're coming back down about 5 or 6 in the afternoon. And I looked down the hill, and there in Subic Bay, they had moved the Enterprise from our berth to another place and tied up where we were. I'm standing on the hill looking down, and there is the New Jersey. She is gunmetal gray. She is huge. Got that little tiny bow, and that baby comes back, and she's wide like that. And up there on the front of that thing is some 16-inch guns, and above that is some 16-inch guns, and above that was some 16-inch guns. And on the back, you look back here, and here was some 16-inch guns, and there was... I'm looking down on that thing, and you can see that the silhouette, and you can see all them 16-inch guns. That was the most awesome sight I have ever beheld. I mean, you look at that thing, and it just kind of gives you a shudder. Awesome boat. Huge. Unbelievable firepower. But not everybody gets to be one of them. You know, for every one of them, there's 100 destroyers. For every 100 destroyers, there's 1,000 merchant ships. In every harbor, every ship that comes in gets put in place with a tug. There's all kinds of ships, and they all have all kinds of jobs. And not everybody can be battle wagons. Not everybody can be aircraft carriers. Not everybody can be a Queen Mary. Not everybody can be a Valdez. But it doesn't mean you don't have a place. It doesn't mean that you don't have a place to serve. It doesn't mean that you're not important. Amen. Do you realize how clogged the harbor would be if the tugs went on strike? Nobody would get in. Nobody would get out. Nothing would get unloaded. So what he's saying, I'm saying you're a ship in the Lord's Navy, and you are important. And there's some things you can do that if they don't get done will foul up the whole works. You're important to God. You're important to the mission. You're important to the overall Christianity. It takes all of us, the big ships, the little ships, and nobody's like me and you, doing what we do, being where we're supposed to be in order to get the job done. If it's going to get done at all, it takes everybody doing their part. Then in Luke chapter 5 and verse 3, there are teaching ships. You know, everybody has to learn. You know, they have teaching hospitals. Now, I've never wanted to want to go to one of those. I want to go to the hospital. I want to be one of those I have learned hospitals. If I have to go to the hospital, I want to be one of those I know hospitals. Kevin's name, don't send me to a teaching hospital. Amen. I know somebody's got to go. You volunteer. I want somebody that's been there, done that. I'm looking for somebody with some experience. But the truth is, everybody does have to learn. I don't care what your job is, somebody had to teach you how to do it. Amen. You didn't start out being the world's best, whatever you are. Now, whatever you're doing, you ought to be the best there is at it. Don't ever settle for second best. Don't ever settle for third best. Don't ever quit trying to get better. I don't care if you're flipping hamburgers, washing dishes, working on computers, working on rocket ships. Do the best you can. I hate mediocrity. I hate folks that don't give it their best. I don't mind folks failing. I don't even care if you can't do it well, as long as you did it the best you could. Amen. Nobody can expect you to do it better than you can, but we ought to be able to expect you to do it as good as you can. Now, everybody's got to learn. Listen, when you first get saved, you need to go to a teaching ship. Amen? You ought to go someplace where you can learn something, where you can be taught and instructed. You need to find a good, independent, fundamental, premillennial, Bible-believing, King James, Holy Christ, exalted, sin-hating Baptist church and get in that thing and learn something. Amen. Learn some Bible. Learn some Christian living. Now, the truth is, we don't teach as much Bible as we used to, and there's a reason for that. Because the Christian living has sunk so low that we've decided to put our emphasis there rather than all that stuff that puffs up your head and leaves you impotent for God. Amen. Somebody said, well, why don't they teach this? And why don't they teach? Well, some of that stuff we're too dumb to know. But what we do know is not as important for you to know as it is how to live for God and have an impact and an influence for Jesus Christ in this old world. Amen. I remember years ago, I had a fellow in our church, his name was Jack Lynch. He was a good old boy, and I love him. I just talked to him. He's just written a book, which I can't really quite imagine, but he did anyway. And he called me up, and we talked, you know. What was I saying about Jack Lynch? He was walking around the church one day, and I think it was John Evans and Jack Lynch and myself. And Jack turned to John, and he said, we know a lot of Bible, don't we? And I know we'll forget Evans said, we've been exposed to a lot. Had a lot of wisdom in that. A lot of difference between being exposed to it and knowing a lot. It's one thing to hear the preacher say it and rattle it off, and you being able to do it for yourself. Amen? See, a lot of times you've just been exposed. But you ought to be careful what you go out here and tell the world what you know when all you know is what somebody else said. Amen? Oh, Jack was puffed up. He read a couple of books, heard a few sermons. He thought he knew a lot of Bible. He didn't know nothing. He didn't know anything. If you'd have said, Jack, why do you believe there are blood sacrifices? Amen. Amen. Now, we need teaching ships where we can learn the Bible, and we ought to learn the fundamentals. All the deep stuff, you're pretty much on your own. But there's a lot of stuff you can learn at church that you don't necessarily have to learn from preaching. You know, if people are... I'm stunned by some of this stuff. I really am, because it's so fundamental. You know, when you attend a church and you see the way the majority of the ladies dress, you know, and figure out after a while that's probably how it's supposed to be done. Amen? When you attend a church and you find out that 99% of a church doesn't do certain things on Christian conviction, you probably figure out after a while that's the way it ought to be. See, I can learn some lessons. I can hang around a crowd and watch the way they talk, figure out where they go, watch how they dress, how they conduct themselves, and figure out, without a whole lot of instruction, how it ought to be. Amen? You can go to church and learn all kind of stuff before the preacher opens his mouth. Well, some folks just go to church and do this. They ain't looking at nobody. They ain't listening to nobody. They ain't thinking about nothing. And when they leave there, they ain't a bit better off than they was when they got there. You got to come down here looking for something, trying to learn something. And you can be taught if you take that attitude. Then not only is there teaching ships. In Acts chapter 21, verse 3, I love this boat. Here's a ship. This ship is called an unburdened ship. Over in Acts, they're in a storm and they unburdened the ship. That means they threw all the junk off. Amen? So while they were in the midst of a storm, they were about ready to sink. And so in trying to keep the old boat afloat, they threw off everything that wasn't necessary. They unburdened the ship. I'm here to tell you, folks, there's times in your Christian life where you've got to unburden the ship. You got to unburden it. You say, well, I got saved and I cast all my burdens on him for he cared for you and all that stuff. That's great. But I'm here to tell you that as you live, you make mistake here and you learn a lesson there and you backslid a little over here and you get right over there and you pick up all this cargo and you're going to get down there. And after a while, you're not advancing anymore. You're not learning anything anymore. You're not becoming more spiritual. You got stuck in a rut. That'll sink your ship. You're just taking on weight, but you're not going anywhere. You're not doing anything with it. You know what? Every now and then, we have a revival or God moves in a service, and some Christian will get touched, and he comes and he unburdens the ship. He gets rid of all the superfluous stuff that he's picked up, all the dead weight that he's picked up. You get all that junk off the boat, the boat can move. The boat can do what it's supposed to. Now, sometimes the best thing you can have in your life is a crisis.
Sometimes what we need as Christians, we need to get in a storm like they did in Acts 21 and be in fear of going down. It will make you draw nigh unto the Lord. And all them little petty things you've been hanging on to, and say, well, I don't see nothing wrong with that. I know the preacher's against it, blah, 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 and all that nonsense. You get right down to where you say, my boat is sinking. I am in peril of perishing. I must get rid of anything and everything that would hinder this ship. Clean yourself up. Unburden the boat. And you get through the storm. Light and clean and free. It's almost like getting saved all over again. Matter of fact, in my Christian life, I've seen folks go through some of those crises, and they'll come and say, preacher, I hate to say this, but because I know you think I've been saved for 15 years, said I got saved last night. I got saved at a meeting the other day. They didn't get saved then. I don't believe it. I think they've been saved. You know what I think? I think they unburdened the ship. They let stuff slide back in, and they picked up this, and they picked up that. They got a little bad attitude about this, and they had a little guilt and shame about that. And they just burdened that old ship down where it couldn't do anything anymore. So God put you in a storm, put you in a predicament where you had to cast it aside or sink. Then in Acts chapter 27 and verse 44, there's a ship. I'm not going to get to the message this morning. Sorry. It's a great introduction, though, isn't it? Yeah. Acts 27:44, there are broken ships. They cut her loose and let her drive. And the ship crashed into the rocks and was broken. Over here on the eastern seaboard of the United States, all up and down our coast, we have lighthouses. The coast of North Carolina and some states moving north are very treacherous. The water gets shallow. But once you come across the continental shelf there, the water gets pretty shallow. But we have all kind of coral reefs and rocks and stuff out there. And the ships come up a coastline there, and there's been many a ship lost off the coast, the eastern seaboard of the United States of America. Treacherous place. So they put those lighthouses up there so that the ships can see them and steer clear of those hazardous places. But you know, some people, no matter what you do, they don't listen. They're still having shipwrecks over here on the eastern seaboard of the United States. And those ships come in there on a foggy night, heavy with cargo, moving slow, being pushed around by fierce winds, and they run aground. And they rip a hole in the bottom of that ship. Boy, then there's a mad scramble for everybody to save their lives. They forget about the ship, they forget about the cargo, all they think about is getting off of that thing. And for a few minutes there, it's mass pandemonium and pure panic in the hearts and lives of everybody on board. And they get in them little dinghies, and they get off, and they head for the shore, and they stand on the beach, and they watch that ship get battered on the rocks until both halves, it breaks in two, and both halves sink to the bottom. The ship is broken. See, why did it get broken? Well, they cut the anchor loose. They let it go with the wind. They let it be driven by the world. You got it? When trouble comes, when storms come, don't cut the anchor loose. Don't let the winds of this old world tell you where to go. They'll ruin you. They'll break you. They'll syringe you on the rocks. What you do is hold on to the anchor. I've got an anchor that can't be moved. He's my haven of rest. Amen. In Him, I'm safe. You know what happens? Folks have problems come up in their life, Sometimes it's financial, sometimes it's family, sometimes it's morality, sometimes it's money, sometimes it's all kinds of things. Sometimes it's health, cancer, whatever. And they have a fierce storm in their life. And the winds are raging. And they cut loose the anchor. They get out of church. And they get out of fellowship with God. They go to their friends. They go to psychiatrists. They go to psychologists. They listen to counselors. You can't get proper direction from the world. And in the midst of a storm is never, that is never time to let the ship drive. That is never the time to cut it loose. Dr. Jack Hiles used to say, you never make a life-changing decision in the midst of a storm. Don't cut the anchor loose. That's what people do. Mad at God. I have a situation in my head right now that I'm very concerned about. I know somebody that's in a storm, and it's about as bad as it can get. And I'm scared to death. They're going to cut the anchor loose. And if they do, there'll be a shipwreck. A few months from now, a few years from now, we'll be talking about that great wreck. And you're going to say, why? Why were they dashed? Why was their life ruined? Why were they destroyed? I remember one time, I was on the USS Forrestal, USS Kitty Hawk, and we were in Southeast Asia. There was a typhoon coming. That's a hurricane over there. Hurricane over here, typhoon over there. We had some destroyer escorts, a couple of cruisers. We were the world's first all-nuclear task force. We had the Enterprise, the Bainbridge, and the Long Beach were all there at the same time. All three nuclear powered. I was on the Kitty Hawk in that same battle group. Typhoon was coming. They sent all the destroyers, all the refueling ships, all the cargo ships, all the support and supply ships, the cruisers and all that. They sent them all home. They sent them back to port, to dock in the deep water port. And they left the carriers online. And when the winds got up, started to blow pretty hard, the skipper of the ship had the helmsman turn the ship and point the bow directly into the wind. And we dropped an anchor. And when the ship got swung all the way around, we dropped the stern anchor. And we sat there. They closed the galley. They suspended all work. The ship was rocking and reeling. All the airplanes are tied down, 21-point tied down, all that stuff. We had sea rations to eat. They just give you a little box, put all that tasteless plastic nonsense in it. You might want to eat Alpo's, probably even better. Old Roy would probably be okay. Nasty stuff. We didn't do anything. We just had enough to drink and enough to eat to survive, and we rode out that storm. And a couple of days later, that thing had blown over. And quite honestly, we were none the worse the wear for it. We'd had some anxious moments. We'd been deprived for a little while. But we weren't battered and we weren't broken. And the storm passed over. And we pulled up our anchors and went on our way. Now if you live, the storm's going to come. The dumbest thing you can possibly do is pull up the anchor. The dumbest thing you can do is abandon ship. You're no match for the storm. The thing to do drop the anchor, batten down the hatches, break out the sea rations, and ride it out. Have you ever noticed the storms never last forever? They just come and they go. You ever look on a sunny summer afternoon and the air is all hazy and nothing is clear and everything kind of blurry? And a little old thunderstorm will blow in, and for a few minutes it's just lightning and thunder, and after a few minutes the rain comes down and just pelts the ground. The average life expectancy of a thunderstorm is less than 20 minutes. 15, 20 minutes and it's gone, it's burned itself out. But did you ever notice the air after? The plants, the leaves are shiny green, the air is crystal clear. Seems like you can see forever. So what? The storm cleaned things up. But you could have just as easily been destroyed. If you got out in the storm and been struck by lightning, you'd be dead and perished. If you were on the high seas and you cut the anchor, you could be driven into the rocks and broken. You can't prevent the storm. Just don't ever be dumb enough to cut the anchor. Let's bow our head. Father, we thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your mercy. And Lord, as hard as it is.